First of all, what is your greatest desire? That one desire that towers above all other desires. It's David's, right? From our call to worship, Psalm 27. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. God's grace has reoriented our desires. Or to put it another way, God's grace has restored our affections to a proper orientation. Grace has turned our hearts toward God and toward His beauty, such that now, above all else, He is our greatest desire. But what's the struggle? In the midst of that glorious truth, what's the struggle? Well, the struggle is that we live in a world that hates that desire. We live in a world that labors night and day to divert you from the love and the desire of God. A world that, if it could, would squeeze out of you every movement of love for God, every act of faith and hope and love. A world that, if it could, would squeeze out of you every drop of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the struggle. As Christians, we truly live as pilgrims in a strange land. The great struggle being that we do not make our journey through this wilderness unaffected by that opposition. We struggle to fix our eyes on Christ when so many corrupting influences are pulling us in other directions, when so many other voices are shouting at us, as it were, to drown out the voice of our God. And over time, we can start to yield to those influences and to those voices. And when that happens, over time, a pilgrimage that was once a hearty, steady, forward march can slow down to a stumbling, disoriented crawl. But praise God, He calls us back to Himself. Praise God, He does not allow His people to be overtaken by those influences and those voices. Our Lord Jesus is protecting and sustaining us. And when we slow down, when we begin to yield to worldly influences, He delights to pour out a spiritual revitalization on His weary people. That's what we see happening here in Haggai chapter 1. We see a people whose once steady, determined, forward march had slowed down to that a disoriented, stumbling crawl. Their zeal for the things of God had once been, you know, the fire hose valve fully open, but it had diminished to just a pathetic little trickle. Why? Well, because they had allowed the shouting voices. We thought about this last week. They had allowed the shouting voices of the cares and the concerns of the world to drown out the voice of their Redeemer calling them to the work of the kingdom. But what do we see? Again, we see a God and a Savior who refuses to allow His church to be lost to those shouting voices. That's the first extraordinary thing to notice and to rejoice in here in our text, that if you are trusting in Jesus, God will not allow you to be lost to the shouting voices and to the corrupting influences of the world. They may pull at you, they may torment you, but they will not conquer you because you belong to King Jesus. And King Jesus has subdued you to himself. And he is now ruling and defending you. And he is restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. And so if you are in the midst of a hard-fought struggle against those shouting voices and corrupting influences, then rejoice in Haggai chapter 1. If you find yourself this morning in desperate need of spiritual strength, of spiritual revitalization, the same thing that Israel so desperately needed, then again rejoice in Haggai chapter 1. Because we see here that God is loving and faithful and gracious and long-suffering toward his people. He doesn't ignore our sin. He calls us out of our sin by reorienting our hearts to once again take joy and pleasure in the things that bring him joy and pleasure, in the things of the eternal kingdom of our Savior. What we witness here in Haggai chapter 1 is a great spiritual revival, the spiritual revitalization of the church. And we're going to consider now four aspects of this revitalization. And if that's your desire this morning for yourself, spiritual strength, spiritual growth, spiritual revitalization and renewal in the Lord, then pay careful attention to this passage. And may God work in your heart to go and do likewise. Four aspects of spiritual revitalization. First of all, the instrument. The instrument of revitalization. By what means did the Lord bring about this profound change that we read about happening in the hearts of his people? Well, if I can put it this way, the answer is writ large on the passage itself. The instrument is the word of God. The instrument is the word of God. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts. Verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts. In verses 1 through 11, the central role of God's word is unmistakable. It is by his word that the Lord brings to us that needed rebuke when we are living contrary to his will. And so we read in verse 12 that all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the point there is not that the voice of the Lord is one thing and the words of Haggai the prophet are another thing. They're not two separate things. The very point is that Haggai was called and sent as a mouthpiece of the Lord to deliver the very words of God to the people of God. Yes, using Haggai's personality and idiosyncrasies, but ultimately, this was the message of the Lord. Now, remember verse 2. The people know what they're supposed to be doing. The response we have there in verse 2. This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. The response of the people tells us that there had been other preachers, maybe Haggai himself, we don't know, but other preachers coming and saying, go build the Lord's house. And then the people respond, it's not yet time to build the Lord's house. They know what's required of them. Their response, however, to previous preaching has been dismissal. Their response was, well, thanks for your opinion. Don't call us. We'll call you. But then God sent Haggai, and something happened. Something changed in the way that God's people heard the preaching of the word. And we read what that change was in verse 12. They stopped only listening to the voice of the preacher, and they finally heard the real voice that had been speaking to them all along. The voice of the Lord. They had been hearing the preacher, but they had been hearing the Lord. And we read in verse 12 that for the first time in a long time, they finally had ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to understand what the Lord was wanting to communicate to his people through the ministry of the prophet. How are you responding to God's word? Is it with an inner dismissal of heart? You're hearing it. You're sitting under the preaching. But the evil one is stealing away the seed of the word as soon as it lands on your heart. Or maybe you respond to God's word with at least an outward display of enthusiasm and appreciation. But Monday after Monday after Monday, it's you wake up and back to business as usual. No substantial reflection, no consideration of your ways, no faith and repentance in response to the word preached. Up until the Lord works on their hearts through the Spirit of God, that was the condition of Israel here in our text. Week after week of sermons that just bounce right off like, you know, we're wearing some sort of impervious shield. Our bodies present for the preaching, but our hearts not listening for the voice of the Master. Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. That's the crux of the matter. As you listen to the preaching of the word, whose voice are you ultimately listening for? Preaching was never meant to be pious advice, opinions of a man that you can take or leave based on your liking of the person or his style or his delivery. I have less than zero desire to stand up here and talk if all I'm doing is giving you my opinions. The job of the preacher is to deliver the words of Christ as simply, clearly, forcefully, and faithfully as he can. And yes, God uses the personality, the creativity, the abilities, even the idiosyncrasies of the individual. But when the word of God in the scriptures is faithfully preached, that is Christ himself feeding his sheep through the weak, flawed, imperfect vessel that he has chosen to use. And so again, as you sit under the preaching of the word, are you listening for the voice of your shepherd? As his sheep, hear his voice. Hear him speaking from his word. Because when you attend to his voice, speaking in the power of his spirit, you cannot but be transformed in the presence of God himself. There cannot be excuses or self-justifications. We read in verse 12 that when the people finally hear the voice of the Lord speaking through the prophet, they fear in the presence of the Lord. They finally see that they have always been before his face. Their ears have simply been closed to his voice. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And again, in verse 12, that is exactly what the people of God finally experience here in our passage. They obey the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Now, there was no reason for them to fear Haggai when all they heard was the voice of a man and nothing more. But now they hear the voice of the Lord their God speaking through his chosen instrument. And they truly have cause now to fear and to obey and to tremble before his word. And so first we have the instrument of revitalization, which is the word of God. And now second, the manifestations. How do we see that spiritual revitalization brought to God's people through word and through spirit? How do we see those things manifesting in their lives? And we see in the passage that the manifestations are two. When they finally hear the Lord's voice, they obey and they fear. They obey and they fear. God's word strikes their hearts with conviction, and the response is obedience and fear. And this is how you know if you are truly hearing the Lord's voice and not just that of man. Are you responding to his word with obedience and with fear? You know, it's interesting that it's these two very things that the world despises about the Christian message, about more than anything else. If you're familiar at all with the popular music industry, you'll know the millions of dollars generated by the message of disobedience. If you want to make money in the music industry, talent is helpful, but perhaps more importantly, send this message. A, I don't obey anyone, and B, I don't fear anything. Ironically, each generation acts as though they're the first people to happen upon this message, as though they are the first generation to cast off the oppressive yoke of the powers that be. And they forget that their parents and their grandparents' generation had the same quote-unquote discovery. You know, millennials have Lady Gaga's Born This Way. Their grandparents have Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. Read the two sets of lyrics. It's practically identical in its core message. And then you have, you know, about 1,000 other relevant specimens in between. It's a message that recapitulates every generation because it's the anthem of humanity lost in sin and rebellion. And we don't realize that we are simply lining up behind our first parents, Adam and Eve. It's a message, mind you, that goes back beyond our grandparents' generation all the way to the first sin. Endemic of humanity is lost and in rebellion against God. The promise of freedom that sin offers, we grab hold of it, we jump off that cliff, only to find ourselves falling into the pit of sin and despair and misery. Now, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so, brothers and sisters, this being the case, we must resist the message and influence of the world as it presses in with so many shouting voices to drown out the voice of the Lord. Our paths have been illuminated by God's word. It is the path of obedience and the path of the fear of the Lord. Humans fear. We all fear something. The question remains, do you fear the one who alone can free you from all other fears? Now, the world sees the fear of God as something that binds and shackles, but the reality is that the fear of God is the one thing that can free you truly from all else, the fear of everything else in this life. The fear of the Lord is not the fear of the oppressed toward the oppressor, but rather the fear of the Lord is the fear of a son toward a father. The fear of displeasing the one who has created us and who redeemed us in Christ and who calls us to holiness by the Spirit. These believers feared the Lord because they were suddenly awakened by the ministry of the word to his intimate presence among them. And they immediately felt his displeasure in their disobedience. Seeing his holiness, they feel his displeasure, and the Spirit stirs them up to renew faith and hope and love and gospel obedience. They had been fearing other things, and that had driven them away from the work of the kingdom. They feared economic unrest and political turmoil. They feared the ridicule and the persecution of their neighbors. And so they were tossed to and fro by all of those many fears. But when they finally heard the voice of God in the ministry of the Spirit and stood before his face and felt his displeasure and their disobedience, their fear of him cast out all of those fears. And all that mattered was the renewal of faith and of gospel obedience. To once again fix their eyes on the majesty, the holiness of God, to behold his beauty in the temple, and so to walk before him for his pleasure and for his glory. Is that our desire as well? Can you confess along with David in Psalm 19 that the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever? The way we know whether or not we fear the Lord is not mere feeling. Our religious feelings by themselves do not constitute what the Bible means by the fear of the Lord. We see that demonstrated in this passage. Fear of God is proved true when it produces fruit in our lives, the fruit of renewed faith and the fruit of renewed obedience. When it turns our affections and our actions heavenward once again to seek the glory and pleasure of the Lord. I remember the end of Ecclesiastes. At the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And it's in this way that the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord are simply two sides of the same coin. Didn't our Lord Jesus say something very similar to the preacher in Ecclesiastes? John 14, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We see the church here in Haggai chapter 1 renewed to those glorious realities. That to fear the Lord is to love him. To love him is to fear him. And to love and fear him is to walk before his face in obedience, in faith and in hope and in love, knowing that he is with us and he will give us all the strength that we require to do so. Well, we had first the instrument of revitalization, second, the manifestations of revitalization, and now third, the blessing. The great blessing of spiritual revitalization, and we see it there in a final message that Haggai has for God's people in verse 13. They are rebuked, they respond to their chastisement, and they turn back to the Lord. And what does he say to them in verse 13? Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. The blessing of all blessings, which is the presence of God and his promise to be with us, to neither leave us nor forsake us to the end of the age. I think it's fascinating that the Lord gives his people this declaration even before the temple is built. Because after all, isn't that exactly what the temple was meant to symbolize? God's saving presence among his people. So shouldn't it be that the Lord waits until the temple is built and then give that declaration to his people? I am with you, says the Lord. This hints to us that the issue was never simply about a physical building. It was about the hearts of the people of God. Yes, the temple was a visible symbol of God's dwelling among his people. But as a symbol, it was only a sign pointing to a far greater reality, that God dwells in the heart of the humble, that he does not despise the humble and the contrite heart. It's a reality so clearly revealed to us in fullness now in the new covenant, as God pours out his Spirit that the church might be his dwelling place. And so as the people turn their hearts back to him and humble themselves, they've already received the spiritual fullness of all that the temple signified, which is his saving presence among a humble and a contrite people. Now, do you long to experience what the church is experiencing here in Haggai chapter 1? Do you long for a renewed spiritual vitality? Well, we experience it when the word of the Lord comes to us in our minds and in our hearts, and it comes alive, and we find ourselves before the very face of God, hearing his voice, and we respond. We respond in faith, we respond in obedience, all of these things that show forth that we truly fear him as sons of a heavenly Father. And doing so, we understand that he is with us because he seals that promise to our hearts, which is the blessing of spiritual revitalization. And our fourth and last point now, we find the source of that revitalization as well. That all the blessings and riches of salvation are found in Christ alone. Now look with me at verse 14 and 15. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua, the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. The Lord supplied all of the conviction, all of the strength, all of the obedience. All of it came from his hand as his people humbled themselves before him. The verb that we have here in verse 14 as stirred is often used to describe rousing someone from sleep. And it's the perfect image of the church that we have seen described throughout this chapter as spiritually lethargic, as having been lulled to sleep by the concerns of the world. And the Lord himself comes, and by his Spirit, he arouses them. He shakes them awake, that they might once again see his presence, know his presence, and rededicate themselves to his pleasure and his glory. And to therefore discover once again the joy of walking before him in that filial fear, the fear of sons for a heavenly Father that manifests in our obedience to his will. Now, all of that being said, if you don't want the Lord's blessing, here's what you need to do. The service will end. You'll have, and you can just repeat this week after week. Don't think of this as just something for this morning, but something that can be repeated week on end in this life. The service will end. You'll have some pleasant conversations with people before you head home. You'll maybe even think to yourself, or even mention to someone in your family, you know, wasn't that a nice service and a helpful message, or whatever the comment may be. But then just get on with your life as though nothing had happened, as if you hadn't spent the morning hearing the voice of Christ in the scriptures giving rebuke and instruction and encouragement. No consideration, no examination, no reflection. And yet, how often do we do this very thing? The word comes to us. But practically speaking, its impact is the same as if we had simply stayed home and slept in and skipped worship altogether. These believers had, as it were, warmed the pews for months and for years at this point, and had still managed to dig themselves into a deep pit of spiritual negligence. But again, praise be to God that he did not allow them to stay there. He was faithful to his promise. He was faithful to his people. And in the power of the Spirit, he stirred them. He aroused them from their spiritual slumber to once again stand before him, to know his presence, and to respond accordingly. To shake them awake to the invigorating truths about who he is and who they are as the people of God, as his sons and his daughters. The date takes us now to September 21st, 520 BC, which is the date of their spiritual revitalization, God coming to his church that she might reclaim her identity and once again dedicate themselves to the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And if you have been experiencing something like the spiritual lethargy that we see in our text, the Lord is calling you this particular day to return to him, to hear his voice speaking from his word, calling you into his very presence, that you might fear him, that you might obey him, that you might have the joy of knowing him and walking according to his pleasure. Remember all those passages we read from the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Jesus brings truth to his churches, and repentance in light of that truth brings joy and eternal glory. But the truth must be dealt with, and in response to that light, we must be zealous and repent. We must return to our first love, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has sealed his love for us by dying in our place that we might live forever. It is in him and in him alone that all the resources of spiritual revitalization are to be found, that we might live to the praise of our Father's glorious grace. And so here we are this morning, May 5th, 2019. Next Lord's Day will be May 12th, and on, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, throughout the course of our lives. How will we respond to God's voice? How will we respond to it this morning? How will we respond to it each and every Lord's Day, as the Lord is calling us to himself and giving us, if we would but stand before him with faith to receive it, with ears to hear and eyes to see, I am with you, says the Lord of hosts.